Welcome back to the Word for Life radio ministry of Brookside Baptist Church, located in Brookfield, Wisconsin. I'm Pastor Greg Huffman, the senior citizens pastor and the counseling pastor at Brookside. And with me today is Pastor Joe Helm. He and I share an office there at Brookside, and he is just performing a tremendous ministry for us and has been since the beginning days of the church. And talking about the beginning days, Pastor Joe, we're talking about the end days in these series of perilous times and the characteristics of what we can see and sense that is actually happening. But we were talking this last time about making sure that we were the kind of believer that God could bless in these last days. And you brought us to a very interesting point, because Timothy begins to describe there in chapter 2 about the characteristics of godly people. And we obviously want to know what that's like so we can pattern our lives in that way. So pick that up for us, if you will, please.
Yeah, Pastor Greg, it just a wonderful book. And we had made the observation that there was obviously some things going on in Timothy's life that was bringing him some great emotional distress, and there was turmoil in the church. And we see, as we worked our way through chapter 1 and the initial parts of chapter 2, that involved false teachers and coming into the church, upsetting people with false doctrine and causing people to follow after them in their false doctrine. And we were told that this is something that just cannot be allowed, because it spreads like cancer in the church and the body of Christ, and it also overthrows faith. And that word overthrow, we made the observation that that's also used in Scripture, of the imagery of Sodom and Gomorrah being destroyed.
Mm-hmm.
And so it gives us a real alarming appreciation for what false doctrine will do to destroy a life. And we've got to hold fast to the truth, Paul told Timothy, and not be ashamed of that truth, and to pay particular attention and endure with sound words. And that's kind of where we left off last time, and talking about how the reassurance that Paul gives Timothy, it's neat to work your way through a passage and see how the message communicates and flows from Paul, and in this case to Timothy, where there's the encouragement, there's the warning, and then there's these great words of assurance and reminder to Timothy in verse 19 of chapter 2 of 2 Timothy. He says, "Nevertheless, the foundation, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal." And we talked about that foundation there, of course, being the church with Christ as the cornerstone. And, you know, we're not talking about the actual physical church building there.
Right.
We're talking about the body of believers, those that have come to know Christ by faith, and Christ being the cornerstone of that body. And we're told there, we're reminded that it's firm, it's solid, it's stable. You can rest on it. You're secure. And everything you would expect of a foundation, like take, for example, of a building, you would expect that foundation to just be firm and rock solid and hold up the structure that's above it. And that's what the church is for believers. And it's fixed. It's a neat play in the words here in the original that gives us the understanding that the church was not only established by God, but it remains and it will endure until God's chosen time to remove it. And nothing will take that away. The church is not going away until the day that God ordains. And that's another very encouraging thing.
Exactly.
For Timothy, as well as us, when we go through difficult times and times of stress and trial. Now, we also made the observation that Paul did here, that this church, this foundation, has this seal. The seal is like an inscription. It gives the mark of ownership, if you will, and the outward authentication of what that church is. And the first aspect of the seal he talks about there in verse 19, he says, the Lord knows those that are his. And what an encouraging thought that is.
Right.
To just be confident that God knows his people. And, you know, Jesus said that there was going to be wheat and tares together for this age. And remember that passage where Jesus warned his disciples about that. And first thing is, they got fired up and they wanted to go and yank them all out, you know, yank out those tares.
Right.
But Jesus said, no, you can't do that, because in ripping up the tares, you're going to take the chance of ripping up the wheat with it. And so you just have to let it all sit. I know who are mine. Let it all sit until the harvest.
Right.
And then at the time of harvest, the fruit will be evident. and then you're able, and the Lord Jesus will be able at that day to pull out the wheat, and then the chaff gets bundled up and thrown into the fire.
And that's what we commonly refer to as the rapture.
Yeah, the allusion to judgment then
right.
which follows that.
Right.
And so the seal of God's ownership is that inner witness in our own hearts of the Spirit and the inner confidence that we have that he knows those that are his. But then notice the next phrase gives us a very clear indication of what the outward authentication is of the church. And he says there, let those that name the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And so as believers, you know, not only can we have confidence that God knows those that are his, but God very clearly calls out his own to be holy.
Right.
He says, if you're naming the name of Christ, you need to be departing from iniquity. And so you have the inner confidence, but you also have to have, or there should be a visible outward expression that you, in fact, are his. And the idea there is when he says depart, another good word for that would be abstain, revolt.
Mm-hmm.
Let it be repulsive to you. Get it away from you is the idea. Just separate yourself from the association with any activities that are involved with sin and in wickedness and worldliness and in terms of enjoyments and whatnot, as well as associations. You know, there's a big emphasis in this passage not only on the false teachers themselves, but on those that follow.
Right.
And so we just have to understand that this is the call of God on the believer's life. Yes, he wants us to have the confidence that he knows that we're his, but then we ought to be having the outward expression of our identification in Christ by departing from iniquity. And then he gives, in verse 20, he starts this illustration of a great house. It's imagery of a great house, and we can pretty much all identify with this. The allusion to the great house here in this passage, I think, is referring to the broader Christian community. And in that sense, it really would be the wheat and tares together.
Sure.
Those that are professing to be believers. I mean, obviously, Christ also spoke in other passages about those that in that day of judgment will say, well, Lord, Lord, haven't we preached in your name? Haven't
right.
we done wonderful works and all this? And Christ says, I never knew you. So there is this aspect that this is the greater community at large, and he refers to it here with the imagery of a great house. And he says that in this great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth, some that are honorable or some to honor and some that are to dishonor. And so he's drawing a distinction here. He wants us to focus on these two categories of household utensils or household vessels
mm-hmm.
in order to make a spiritual point.
You're right.
Some that are gold and silver, and then he refers to them as honorable. And we all have an understanding of this within our own homes, and especially our wives. There's going to be some special things, special vessels, special utensils, special glassware, china, that is kept in a special cupboard, and they're only brought out for special times and special guests and special uses.
Right. Mm-hmm.
So he's referring to those types of special vessels as being those that are honorable or those that we esteem with honor. But then there's the wooden or the earthen ones, the ones that are just used for the most mundane of things. And the idea here actually in the original text is garbage.
Hmm.
Or even, to put it somewhat nicely, the vessel they use during the middle of the night
mm-hmm.
instead of having to run out to the outhouse.
they call those white owls out west.
And so the idea that it's the most menial and mundane of vessels that don't get any honor and are not honorable in and of themselves. And so he paints this picture, and at first you wonder, well, why does he want to give us this imagery? But then he says here in verse 21, he makes the application. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. And so the idea is that you should want to do this. He's assuming you want to be an honorable vessel. And so he's telling you what you have to do then to be that honorable vessel. And he says, if a man therefore purge himself from these. And the these is referring back, I think, to the dishonorable vessels,
mm-hmm.
which ultimately I think is referring back to the false teachers and their followers. That seems to be the
entire context.
The entire context
right.
of the chapter.
Right.
And so the idea here is that you've got to purge yourself from these influences in your life. You've got to get them away. Purging means purging. It means get out. Cleanse it thoroughly and remove it from your life. The false teaching, those that teach it, those that follow the false teachers, and those that are not departing from iniquity, those that aren't demonstrating the real witness of the Spirit in their heart and life.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, if you'll do that, you'll be a vessel of honor. And he says here, and it's really nice, there's a little three-point outline here in verse 21 that says, if you do this, if you therefore purge yourself from these, you shall be a vessel unto honor. And then it gives you three ways that he describes that. Number one, sanctified. That is, set apart. You're consecrated, you're set apart in your life so that you will be to the exclusive use of the Lord. And he emphasizes that in the very next phrase, that you will be fit for the master's use. So not only will you be set apart, and by virtue of the fact that you've just separated yourselves from the false teachers and the followers and the practices and the teaching of that, well, by doing that purging, by doing that getting out of those people and those doctrines and those practices out of your life, you've really kind of automatically set yourself apart or consecrated yourself to the service of God, and you'll be useful. What an incredible thought that God would use me.
It really is.
And give me the opportunity to be of service in his kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
But it says that if you'll do these things, not only will you be useful, but you'll also be prepared unto every good work. The word prepared there means made ready. That's how you make yourself ready. You get holy. You get separated.
And so consequently, as we see the Lord working in our lives, we need to immediately say yes to whatever the Holy Spirit impresses on our heart needs to go, or what needs to be set apart just for his service. And that's the way that many times our life is. We mess up and totally ruin the testimony, and at that point the Lord says, boy, I really hate this, but you are not going to be prepared for every good use because of that poor choice. And as we close our time together, Pastor Joe, it certainly reminds us that we should have a heart's desire for this vessel that God has given us called our body to be prepared for every good use, whatever it is, and set aside those things that would distract us and draw us aside into wrong doctrine and therefore wrong living. And so until this next time, we trust that these thoughts have been challenging to you. And this next time we will look at the characteristics of the perilous times and see what God is showing us as warning signs so we can get excited about his soon return. Until then, may the Lord bless you in a fantastic way.